Love thinks only the best. Charity thinketh no evil. This time today, we're going to start out with the invitation to think no evil. And, you know, there's plenty of ways to think about life and things to think about in life. And especially when bad news is all around us, you know, bad news sells. So it's on the news and all the media, printed and video and everything. And word travels fast, doesn't it? If it's bad news, word travels fast because it just something about it just catches people's ears. And I think that because some people really love that bad news. Some people like to hear it. Some people like to pass it on. They like to speak evil of others. There's cynicism and constant criticism. Some people are constantly obsessed with other people's sins and with the pain and hardships and challenges of life. And so the Bible, though, it presents us the opportunity to choose optimism or pessimism. And we, not only the Bible, but, you know, life gives us that. Other people give us that choices as well. And so it's kind of like the glass being half empty or half full. How do you look at things? How do you choose to look at things? Two people can be in the very same situation, in the same room, and doing the same thing, and one can be happy and the other one miserable. And so sometimes we can be grateful for what has been done for us, what we have received, what we have, where we are in life, or upset about what we have not yet received or done or have and where we are. There's the famous three monkeys in Japan, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, that considered those wise monkeys who, you know, and then there's always been a controversy about that too, as to some people might see that as wisdom and others as a naive principle of ignoring what is evil. So it depends on how we would use that, I suppose. But the Bible invites us to focus on the good news. That's what the gospel is all about. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Bible tells us about Jesus and his love, about salvation in heaven, and provides us a choice of which view of Scripture to take: heaven or hell, love or fear, good or evil. So we have that to not just for our life and for our surroundings, but of the Scriptures themselves and how we understand them and what their message for us is. And so in Philippians 4:8, Paul invites us this way: whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There are traditionally the seven heavenly virtues, that virtue is defined just like what we just read there from Philippians, those wonderful heavenly things to keep our thoughts on and to live out of. And it has to do with whatever is proper, whatever is best, whatever is good, those kinds of things that the Bible invites us to think on the things that are good and the things that are heavenly. And three of those traditional virtues come from the chapter that we're studying here at 1 Corinthians 13. The three theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. In our Christian heritage, there are several other things that we could think about in virtues. The cardinal virtues, those three that I just mentioned there, and the hierarchy of angels, and then there's the 12 fruits of the Spirit. But there's this one verse in the book of Ephesians where Paul reminds us that he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's an invitation there that would take as a premise. It's the beginning of today's whole message, is that we're invited to sit in those heavenly places with Christ, to be in that space where there is no evil, where there is only good. Not even the thought. Love thinketh no evil. Charity thinketh no evil. That space in our mind, in our heart, where all is pure and good and holy, and there is nothing wrong. That doesn't mean that then we should forget that there are plenty of things wrong in the world. But this is the premise and the invitation that we're invited to sit in that heavenly place with Jesus Christ, with our family and friends who have gone on before us, in that place of perfect rest, where there is nothing evil to even think about. It's gone. Getting there might be another story, but that's the invitation, that we're invited to that heavenly place to sit with Christ. Remember how the prophet Isaiah said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You know, there's a proverb that says, "As a person thinketh, so they are. As a man thinketh, so he is." And Jesus taught about how that it's not what goes into our mouth that makes us impure, but what comes out of our thoughts and feelings, what comes out of our heart. You know, evil is something that we sense around us, that people, it's not something really we need a lot of explanation of, really. But just a few points there. It's defined for us in various ways and personified in the scriptures with Satan and historical figures and caricatures. Evil is really everything that is wrong, that is harmful and hurtful to us or to others. And so it could be something in our lives or something that comes from outside of us to harm us. The Bible promises differently than some religions and cultures that there will not be an eternal balance of good and evil, but that evil will be destroyed and ended. There will be no more. That is the goal. The goal of evil is destruction and unhappiness and death. But the goal of God in His love is to completely destroy evil, to triumph over evil until there is no more evil at all, anywhere, ever. That's the power of love. To expunge all evil, even the very thought of evil. Now, we can't do this passively. We can't just sit by and think that, you know, that'll happen in our lives without our participation. We can't just be passive about it, because the call and challenge is that it requires us personally to make decisions, to take action, to be intentional, to be assertive, and to eradicate evil with this, the power of love, forcefully thinking good and using that good thought to overcome evil and to expunge evil from our own minds and from our own hearts, from our world around us. The Bible ends with the book of Revelation. It has in there the great battles, which all culminate there with the victory above the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who wears that garment dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. It tells about the city of New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and says that the tabernacle of God is with people, and there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sickness, and no more death. The Lord Himself will accomplish this. So He invites us then to join Him in this battle, this inward personal battle. That's the militant aspect. That's the spiritual warfare aspect of the Christian faith. Paul said it, put on the whole armor of God. And there's that beautiful passage there in Ephesians chapter 6 where he tells about the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation there, and is also brought up in Isaiah chapter 59 talking about that. Putting on the whole armor of God in the Old Testament, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a spiritual battle that takes place in our hearts and minds. As Pope John Paul II said, that spiritual combat is a secret and interior art, an invisible struggle. And that Paul wrote, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he went on to challenge us to be a prayer warrior in Ephesians 6:18 when he said, praying always. After you put on this, have you put on this whole armor of God, then pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. And Paul wrote this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When we have our baptism, sometimes we baptize people and they make a commitment, and we're a part of that commitment because we made it, or it's made for us, and we reaffirmed it. And we reaffirm it at those times also, and other times we really reaffirm it. We have the water of the baptism open there for people to go by and look at or touch or somehow reaffirm our baptism coming and going from the building here. But all of the sacramental baptism is a reaffirmation of what is going on in our hearts and minds and the commitment that we have to Christ. It's made in different words with different churches and all, but in our United Methodist Church, we do it this way. And I'll just ask you to answer these questions anew this morning. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
Yes,
I do. Accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
And so there we have it. You know, this is a commitment that we make, that we're reminded of. Really, the sacramental waters point us to all the water in our lives, the water that we drink or boat on or drive by or everything else that we do with water. That water reminds us that every part of our life is given to this task of replacing all the evil in our life with that which is divine and good and heavenly, and is a challenge for us to follow Christ and to live up to what we have started out with in our baptismal covenant. We have these hymns in our, like, Lead On, O King Eternal, where I say, for not with sword loud clashing, with deeds of love and mercy, and onward Christian soldiers, at the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. Hell's foundation quiver at the shout of praise. We are not divided, one in charity. And this hymn by Charles Wesley. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power. Who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Jesus hath died for you. What can His love withstand? Behold, hold fast, believe, and hold fast your shield, and who shall pluck you from His hand? Believe that Jesus reigns, all power to Him is given. Believe till freed from sin remains. Believe yourselves to heaven. Jesus was talking with the disciples one time, and remember He said, who do people say that I am? And they began to tell different things that they heard that He was, that people thought He was and all. And He said, who do you think that I am? And Peter said, well, I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, well, that's you're blessed by that because no one really told you that, did they? God revealed this to you. And he said, and I say to you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By choosing to think only the best thoughts, the highest, the noblest, by studying the highest and the noblest in our lives, that's how we step into this challenge and this work that God has called us. As Jesus said in the gospel reading today, that our work is to believe him that God sent. And that's what Jesus invites us to love one another. That's his commandment. That's what he invites us to do. So if we believe him, then that's what we believe. We believe in doing what he told us to do, which is to love one another. And this is what a part of love is. To resolve ourselves, as one song says, I am resolved no longer to linger. Things that are greater, things that are nobler, these have caught my eye. And that hymn, Dwelling in Beulah Land, safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing there can harm me. It's Beulah Land and Higher Ground, one of my favorite songs too. Lord, lift me up and plant my feet on higher ground. In the beginning of the Bible, the creation story tells about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's how sin was introduced into the world, right? Because there was this tree, and it's often depicted as an apple tree, but it wasn't apples, was it? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And which kind of brings up that John had sent a little joke about who was the first ones to read the apple term, not to read the apple terms and conditions was Adam and Eve. anyways, they didn't read the right, that's I guess of a limited scope of joke there, but anyway. They weren't paying attention to the terms and conditions that God gave them. And so they messed up by eating of this. But it wasn't an apple. It was the knowledge of good and evil. It was that judgment that was made there that got us all mixed up. And why Jesus still says, don't judge. That's his own words, his own teaching there. Judge not. And because you know we can do that, but if we do, then it prevents us, as it did Adam and Eve, from being able to eat from the tree of life. So there's our choice. So yeah, okay, well, they want to eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil and be able to judge between the two. They can know that, we can know that. But if we're going that way, then we can't eat from this other tree, which is better. Which is better? The knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life? That's our choices there. And so this can be restored right now for each of us through the forgiveness of sin by asking Jesus to come into our heart, forgive us of that. And then each time that we recognize in our lives that we are making those kind of judgments, that we are judging between good and evil, that we are thinking evil, that we're allowing evil to touch us or allowing us to do something, think something evil, then ask God to forgive that, release us, and instead choose the tree of life and choose good over evil. This is how one way that Paul wrote to the Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Well, we're constantly challenged then by the world to sink to the lower levels, but love constantly invites us with the voice like a trumpet to behold the door that is open in heaven and come up thither. So step into it. Make the decision. Make the changes in our thinking. And no, it's not going to happen overnight. part of it it will. I mean, the decision can be in this moment. But then it's going to be our life's work, you know. If it isn't already, make it be. To think no evil. To make the changes in our thinking to protect us against evil thoughts. To weed out the evil thoughts. To plant the seeds wherever we go of good thoughts and focus in on that goal of heaven. Choose good over evil. Engage in the battle and put on the full armor of God. Be a prayer warrior and pray for the Lord to fill our mind with heavenly thoughts. And as our text says today, as charity does, think no evil. In the name of Jesus, amen.